9th chapter and the 28th verse. Luke chapter 9 and at verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw this glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. But a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Well, I've always found this passage to be a rather difficult passage to understand. Not that it's hard to understand the story itself, but what does it have to say? What is the revelation that is going on here? What does it mean to the disciples? What are they learning, perhaps, that they haven't learned before? What does it tell us? And one of the reasons, perhaps, that I had problems with it in the past was that I had forgotten the context in which this story comes. What's going on? Why tell this story at this particular time? Why does this happen now? And then if you will remember, if you were here last week, we talked about the challenge that Jesus issued to the disciples when he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And then they gave him a list of possibilities, things people were saying, that he was Elijah or one of the prophets or John the Baptist. And then finally he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And then, of course, they had to make that great confession, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And then Jesus told them about the necessity of, as Messiah, that he would have to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many things. You see that in verse 22. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day raised to life." And then he reminded them as well that if they would want to find life, they must lose their life. And if they would follow him, they must take up their cross. Now those things, as far as the disciples were concerned, were radical ideas. They must have been shaken by those things because that was not something that they expected. It was not something they expected of the Messiah, that somehow or other he would have to suffer and die at the hands of his own people. That was far beyond their imagination. And the same thing in terms of what they would have to suffer. They didn't think about the coming of the kingdom in terms of suffering and of cross-bearing. They thought in terms of victory and of ease and of everybody being, you know, having their own plot of land and having their own fig vine and so on. So it was a new perspective for them, and it was this perspective that they were going to hear over and over again as the days go on. And so this mountaintop experience, as I understand it, is to verify those things and to impress the disciples with the very things that Jesus just finished telling them. And so that's why I'm going to talk about two things. I think that the Transfiguration talks about two things. First of all, it talks about Jesus' exalted position. It verifies that he is the Messiah. And secondly, it verifies and confirms that the road to glory is the road of suffering. It is those two things that this mountaintop experience, so to speak, confirms for the disciples. And so let's see if that's true as we look at this passage together this morning. This, of course, happened way north of the Sea of Galilee, probably Mount Hermon, not the one near San Francisco, but the one in Palestine. Jesus is going there to pray, and he takes three of his disciples along. It's evening, and as Jesus prays, the disciples traditionally fall asleep, and at least they get very tired here too. But as Jesus prays, something very strange and wonderful happens. We read here that his appearance changes. Now, I don't know, boys and girls, if you have ever followed the life of a caterpillar. But, you know, that's kind of an ugly, crawly, creepy thing, isn't it? But it turns into a beautiful butterfly after a while. And it is something like that the disciples saw happen to Jesus. His common, ordinary face began to shine like the sun. And his common, ordinary clothes, it says, got brighter and brighter, whiter and whiter, until they were like flashes of lightning. And the disciples then see something that they had never seen before. They saw something that the clothing of Jesus covered. They saw something that his humanity covered. They saw a radiance. They saw a majesty here, the very glory of God. And so in a sense, God is saying to Peter, James, and John, look, who do men say that he is? Who do you say that he is? Wake up and take a look. And they see the majesty of God radiating from Jesus. The glory that Daniel saw when Daniel saw the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. The glory that Moses saw when he was on the mountain. So I am saying that this experience, this transfiguration, verified for the disciples the very things that Jesus, that they had just confessed, and that Jesus was saying to them that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And the second thing I would like to say is that the companions of Jesus on that mountain verified the very same message. Who are these companions that find themselves with Jesus on the mountain? And of course, it is none other than Moses and Elijah. Now, how the disciples recognized them, we're not told, but somehow they did. And it reminds me, incidentally, that for those who teach about soul sleep, that this has to be a passage in Scripture that certainly undermines that concept. When we die, we do not sleep endlessly until the coming of Jesus Christ. When we die, it is as Jesus said, we go to be with the Lord. And that's what happened with Elijah and Moses as well. They weren't sleeping in some limbo waiting for the coming of Christ, but they were in glory. But I don't know if we can really appreciate the fact that it is Elijah and Moses that find themselves with Jesus here on the mountain. Elijah and Moses, there are no greater people really in the whole Scriptures. No one greater than these two. Moses is that great leader, of course, and lawgiver that led Israel for so many years and brought them out of Egypt, brought them to the promised land. He was the one that confronted Pharaoh and confronted the magicians. And as I said, led them out of Egypt, out of slavery. And if you think about Elijah, Elijah is the prophet's prophet. He is the one that confronted Baal, confronted the Baal worshipers on Mount Carmel, confronted Ahab. He was the lone voice in the wilderness. Not only were these two people the great representatives of the saints of the Old Testament, but they also, in a very special way, were involved with the coming of Jesus Christ. About Moses, God said, I will raise up a prophet like Moses. Jesus was going to be a second Moses, a leader and a lawgiver. Elijah was also connected with the coming of Jesus Christ because he was to be the forerunner. The Messiah would not come until Elijah comes back. And so there would be an Elijah, a forerunner, before the Messiah came. So these are two of the greatest saints of the whole Bible. We may say, children, that they are also greater than the angels. Usually we think about the angels being so great, but the angels are our servants. But these men are saints. And God doesn't send servants to Jesus at this time, but He sends saints, two saints on the mountains, on the mountain there to visit with Jesus and to encourage Him. Two of the greatest saints in the Bible. So what does this tell the disciples? What revelation is this? Well, we are known by the company we keep, I guess. We find that out lately in politics, in the scandal about donation to the Democratic Party. People give hundreds of thousands of dollars in order to get into the White House, to get a picture with Clinton. Because if you have a picture with Clinton, it gives evidence that you have power, you have clout, you are on the inside. You're known by the company that you keep. I think of even a better picture of power. I think about the picture of Roosevelt and Stalin and Churchill at Yalta in the Second World War. There you see these three men sitting there in this conference. If there ever was a trio of men with great power and great prestige, it was those men. They had all the forces of the free world at their disposal. So now here we have three men on the mountain. We have Moses and we have Elijah and Jesus. Jesus, the carpenter's son. Jesus, the one whose mother and brothers we know. How in the world does he in any way fit in with Elijah and Moses? But that's exactly the point, isn't it? Jesus is known by the company he keeps. Here are Moses and Elijah, Jesus' peers. No, not even Jesus' peers. Jesus is greater than both of them. They are not his peers. They are not on an equal plane with him. They were pictures of the coming Jesus. And so in that sense, they are far less than Jesus because the shadow is not as great as the reality. Jesus is the reality. They were just shadows. So you see Jesus' exalted position. The position that he was talking to his disciples about in the previous episode is verified by the visitors on the mountain that they see with him at this time, Moses and Elijah. And the third way that Jesus' position is verified, and that is by the voice from heaven, the voice out of the cloud. Now, there is a voice out of the cloud that we hear here. Children, who speaks in the cloud? Who was on the cloud in the mountain when Moses was there? Who was in the cloud that led Israel through the wilderness? You say, of course, it was God. And it was God who was speaking in this cloud. And God is saying from this cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Listen to him. Not to Elijah and Moses, but "This is my beloved Son, Jesus. Hear him." No one else ever received that kind of endorsement. No one else has ever received that kind of endorsement. And years later, when Peter would think about that, and when he would have to be writing to Christians who were struggling with the struggles of life, who were wondering whether it really paid to follow Christ, we were wondering whether or not it was really true what the disciples said about him. How would they know for sure about these things? And then Peter writes to these struggling Christians. He says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But," he said, "we were eyewitnesses to his majesty, where he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain." Those are the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. You see, he says to them, "We heard this voice." And the voice says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And so that revelation comes to us too today. That the one that we call Jesus is not simply just another person, but he is the very Son of God. And if we are not listening to him, then we are going to find our lives in great peril, because he is none other than the promised Messiah, the Son of God. He's the one who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And God says about this one, "Listen to him." Well, that's the revelation, you see, that we find given here on the Mount of Transfiguration. It verifies the position of Jesus as the Messiah, as the one that God had promised, as the one that he had pictured coming in Moses and Elijah and all of the Old Testament. It also confirms the road to glory. You ever wonder what Moses and Elijah talked about with Jesus? You know what I think? And about that, this time you should say, "Well, really, really don't care what you think, because our guess is as good as yours," and that's true. But we don't have to wonder about what Jesus and these two others talked about. We are told in this passage what they talked about. At verse 31, it tells us they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Verse 31. They spoke to him about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. In the old King James Version, it says they talked about his decease. His decease. The reason for the different words is because neither of them really does justice to what the Greek word is. The Greek word is a word that we know because it's transliterated for us right into the English. It is the word exodus. They talked about his exodus. And that's not a very common word to use for death, as you can well imagine. They talked about Jesus' exodus. It is his exodus that is the fulfillment of what would happen in Jerusalem. All right, let's think about that a minute. You see here Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about his death, which fulfills something. A death that fulfills something. So what's important about that? Well, what's important about that is that in the Gospel of Mark, when the Gospel of Mark talks about the previous passage where Peter confesses Jesus as Christ, and then Peter is encouraged by that, and then Jesus said, "But I have to go to Jerusalem to die." And then Peter takes him aside and says, "Lord, it ain't going to happen. That's not the way we see things." Well, now we are reminded here that that Peter is corrected not only by the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is corrected in this vision or in this episode on the mountain. He shouldn't have taken Jesus aside to correct him, because the death of Jesus was the fulfillment of something. Of course it was. It was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It was a fulfillment of the law that Moses gave, all the sacrificial symbols, the shedding of the blood of the lamb and so on. That was Jesus' death was a fulfillment of that. He was a fulfillment of the prophecies that spoke about Jesus laying down his life for his sheep. And then they spoke about this fulfillment and this death as an exodus. As I said, that's not the normal word for death. And when we think about the word exodus, we don't think about a permanent grave, do we? We think about leaving, not about dying. But we also think about what happened with Moses and the exodus. We think about the exodus where that lamb was killed and the blood was put over the doorpost. We think about the exodus where the Red Sea opened and the people of Israel walked through. And we think about the exodus where they were heading for the promised land. And we think about the exodus, which was the greatest event of the Old Testament. But that was only half a victory, wasn't it? That exodus. Most of the people died in the desert. They were still slaves at heart. But there's another exodus that is coming. That's the exodus that Elijah and Moses talk about. That's the exodus that Jesus was going to lead. And that wouldn't be half a victory. That would be a whole victory. Because he was going to change these slaves' hearts. Those who were enslaved to sin. They would be transformed. They would not die in the wilderness, but they would be transformed and brought to the promised land. So they talk about Jesus' exodus, what would be accomplished at Jerusalem. You think about the first exodus once again. You think about what a failure that was. First of all, the people die before they get to the promised land. Most of them do. And then when they get to the promised land, it's not the promised land that the prophets speak about. There's enemies within and there's enemies without, and they go into captivity and there's sin and there's slavery and there's all of those things and that wonderful city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. Not much of a victory. Not much of a promised land. They talked to Jesus about his exodus. And he would bring fulfillment to what the prophet said. Finally, with Jesus' exodus, the people would go to the promised land where the wolf and the lamb and the child and the adder, and the wolf, and the bear, and the cow, and they all live together in perfect peace and harmony. No wonder they talked about the fulfillment of the Exodus. That was the fulfillment of what God had been promising all of those years, that in Jesus you would find one, a greater Moses, who would lead them out of slavery into that promised land that all of history has looked for and that the Old Testament has promised. You see, the disciples were being confirmed in what Jesus had told them, that Jesus had to die, but in that death was the road to victory and to glory. The visitors also confirmed something else, that the road for the disciples, the road to glory, would be one of death and one of suffering, but in their death and in their suffering, there would be glory. Once again, you look at the two visitors who are with Jesus. Who are they? They are Elijah and Moses. What kind of lives did they live? Did they live a life of ease and comfort? Absolutely not. It was just the opposite. They had to make choices. They made hard choices. Moses had to choose between being considered a son of Pharaoh's daughter and all the riches of Egypt, or he had to choose to follow God's people. And he chose to follow God's people. And we see the outcome of that choice. First it was suffering, but ultimately it was glory. We think about Elijah. We think about the trauma that Elijah faced, the difficulties, the decisions that he had to make. He stood alone against Ahab and against the Baal worshipers. He was pursued. He was a man whose life wasn't worth a plug nickel as far as Ahab was concerned. But I want you to look on the mountain. I want you to look at their radiant faces as they appear with Jesus, the glory that they share. Now, Jesus said to Peter and to the disciples, if you want to save your life, you must lose it. If you want to enter into glory, it comes by way of sacrifice and cross-bearing. If you lose your life, you will gain it. And these two men on the mountain with Jesus are proof that that is true. A while back, there was a tour of Pharaoh's treasures. We stood in line many hours to see the treasures of Pharaoh. But I could not help but think when those treasures of Pharaoh were being sent throughout the land, I could not help but think of his mummified body, which was waiting the judgment day, which was waiting the ultimate judgment of God. There never was a tour of Moses' wealth. You can look the world over and you will not find a ruby that Moses owned. But you won't find his mummified body either, because he went to be with the Lord to enjoy the glory that Jesus promised those who say no to the world and who say yes to him. Truly, as the Apostle Paul says, we reckon that the suffering of this present time cannot be compared to the glory that we will share with Jesus. Friends, the message is clear. If you lose your life for Jesus, you surely find it. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning that we might be reminded once again of the great and exalted position of Jesus, so that we might commit our lives to him in obedience and in faith, that we might know that he is the one that you have sent to bring us into the promised land, not that promised land that was filled with such disappointment, but that eternal paradise that you have promised to all those who find their rest in Jesus Christ. And we thank you once again, too, that we are reminded that those who commit their life to Jesus Christ, who take up the cross and follow him in faith and obedience, that for them they go from strength to strength and from glory to glory, and that we might even in our own minds get a picture today of Moses and Elijah and behold their radiant faces as they speak with Jesus, that we might see them today even in heaven itself as they share his glory there, and that we might also be convinced and encouraged that as we commit our life to Jesus here upon this earth, that one day we also shall share it with him just as surely as Moses and Elijah do. And Father, we ask that you would give us faith then and perseverance as we follow our Master, sometimes through paths of difficulty, sometimes through paths of great joy. But may we do so in faith and in obedience. And would you encourage us by your word today? For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.